So three frogs are sitting on a log next to a beautiful pool of water. Two frogs decide to jump in. How many frogs are left? Three. Just because you decide doesn't mean you follow through, right? How's that for a New Year's resolution Sunday morning? Because here's the thing. We all desire good things for us, right? We want to eat better. We want to exercise. We want to grow in our faith, and we want to do the things that are good for us. But if we are honest, we approach living our faith out like that. We decide, man, we're going to do this, or we really should do this, and we just frankly never get around to it. And it's so, again, I'm not a big New Year's resolution guy, but there's something about the beginning of the year that gives a feeling. It's a natural time of a fresh start. It's a natural time that we want to kind of assess maybe how we're doing. So even though I'm not going to challenge you to make some sort of spiritual resolution, I want to challenge you to go big or go home. Now, does anybody know where that came from? I didn't either. Does everybody understand what it means at this point? I mean, we've used it in our vernacular. It actually came from, it was an ad for Harley-Davidson pipes. And it was, and they were twice as big as their normal pipes. So the go big or go home meant you went with the big pipes or just go home. Now we mean what? It's to go for it. It's meaning to get serious, to go all out. And I think, again, my challenge is here we are at the beginning of the year, and is there anybody here that doesn't want to do better in their faith journey and in their spirituality in 2018 than you did last year? Because if so, I'm going to let you go. Nobody's brazen enough, even though, the nap's sounding good. I am not going to be the one person that says 2017's great. I'm actually going to go. It's built within us. It's part of Christ in us that is calling us to more. Don't you want a more intimate relationship with God than you've ever had? Don't you want to more easily hear the prompting of the Spirit and experience His power in and through your life? If you're honest, don't you want to accomplish more for the kingdom than you ever had before? And I could roll out question after question after question. The bottom line is we know we're not there yet. We know we're not everything that God has for us. And so if we're serious about our faith, then we have that longing. And I will tell you that if you don't feel those things, that's a whole other sermon. You need to get real with God, that if you are content where you are in the faith, then you need to pray and ask God to stir in your heart that desire. Because I think, again, if we're serious about that, we want more. And so this is this year, right? So can we go big this year in our faith? And I think we can. And I think Paul has some good words for us to start with. And so if you want, turn to page 955 in your Pew Bible. We're just going to read Philippians 3:13 through 4:1, starting with verse 13. Behold, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize and of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live in according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have even told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and the glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that is, may be conformed to the body of His glory, by the power that also enables Him to make all things subject to Himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. So I just wanted to point out a few things again. If we want to continue to strive and move forward in our faith, there are some things in here that I think we need to do. And the first one, I think, is in verse 13, right where we started. And Paul says, again, beloved, I do not consider these. So he's like us. We haven't made it there yet. He's still in process. He understood that. But the first thing he says is forgetting what lies behind. So what are we talking about here? Forgetting about what lies behind. So there are things in our life that we need to move on from. And let's face it, there's a number of things. And what are bad things over the course of 2017? So I want you to just look back. What failures did you experience in this last year? And I would dare say all of us in some way, shape, or form, if you're not failing, you're not trying, right? And so that natural order of thing, that as we try to accomplish things, there are times that we're just not going to get done. Well, we can't exist in that place of failure, because then if you are absolutely feeling like a failure all the times, what happens? You don't want to try. You don't want to move ahead. And so we have to really let those failures behind. What about disappointments? Anybody disappointed at any point in 2017? I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, have you been disappointed yet today? I mean, disappointments are a regular, you're not judging the service, so we're talking before you got here. Disappointments, again, is that we live in a broken world. And there are times on a multiple regular basis that things just don't go the way you had planned. And so disappointments become a regular aspect of life. But if we exist in those disappointments, then what happens? You don't get the, I mean, this life isn't all bad. I mean, have you ever met someone that so just exists in their disappointments that they've become so cynical and angry and bitter and just woe is, I mean, it's the Eeyore complex, right? Just life is bad, no matter what's happening, bad. So we need to be able to move from disappointments. How about the hurts? Anybody get hurt in 2017? Somebody hurts you, either emotionally or some other things. Again, existing in those places doesn't do us any good. And some hurts might be small, some hurts might be large, but existing in that place life is short. And if we exist and just dwell on those things, we cheat ourselves out of more. Then there's the sin. I mean, wouldn't that be terrible if every year we had to write a list of all the sins? We're sinners. We are broken. But, I mean, that series I just wrapped up before the end of the new year, we need to confess it, we need to forget it, and we need to move on. And then finally, stupid decisions. Anybody make a stupid decision in 2017? A few of you with me. The rest of you are better than me. That's fine. I can deal with it. Stupid, and those aren't, you know, it's not right or wrong. It's just we woke up, we had this decision we made, and we made it, and looking back, we're like, why did I make that decision? We need to move past from these things, because all of them, in way, shape, or form, can hold us back to what is yet to come. And here's the thing. We talked about it before, right? The grace, that sermon on grace, where grace is sufficient. Again, we live in a broken world. God understands all that junk, whether it's just stupid decisions, sins, disappointments, hurts, failures, all those things. All of those things change our heart. All of those things weigh us down, and it's hard to look at the future with hope and expectation if we have that stuff in our lives. So we need to let it go. We need to move on. But I want you to notice something else in that verse. Now, does it say that we need forgetting all the bad stuff that lies behind us? Doesn't get that specific, does it? It's just saying forget what lies behind us. Now, I hope that your whole 2017 wasn't just filled with failures, disappointments, hurt, sin, and stupid decisions. I would hope that you had achieved some pretty amazing things and had some cool experiences. But guess what? Those are in the past. Paul understands that even that, I mean, have you ever met somebody that is stuck in their glory days? Man, they are just, that's where they were at their best. And so you talk to them and you're thinking, they have no eye on the future whatsoever. They are just so stuck with who they were and what they've already accomplished that they figure they've got it made for the rest of your life. I will tell you, friend, you are cheating yourself out of what? To be able to accomplish more. Don't settle on what you've done. As soon as it's done, what? God intends for you to what? Live in the present, not the past. If you're still here, which I'm seeing you all here, it means God's not done with you yet. I don't care what you've accomplished. It's in the past. God still has things for you to do. So what does God want us to do now? That's, again, he's got awesome opportunities for you in 2018. And this is why Paul says in the next verse, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal. Now, Paul understood that press on. It's not just a meander. It's not just, he knew it was going to be hard work. Why? Because the world we live in, the culture we exist in, pushes against this whole thing of you living out your faith and you becoming more spiritual and you becoming more of what God. It doesn't just happen. We have to press into it. And then we see that idea of a goal, right? If you're still here, means God's not done with you yet. That means that God has a goal for you. Number one, the goal that's the same for all of us, to finish the race, to someday stand before God and hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But more individual, there are specific things that God has for you this year for you to accomplish for his kingdom. To you to be able to see the opportunities, to press on, to want it. God does not intend us just aimlessly wander around this life. He has a plan and there's a method to it. We also see in this verse it says, the prize of the heavenly call of God. Here's the thing. God is calling you to himself. God is calling you to kingdom work. Again, there is a structure to it. God has a plan for us as a church. God has a plan for us as the universal church. God has a plan for you as a part of that church. Called by God. You don't have to be in ministry to have a calling on your life. If you are a child of the King, then he has a call on your life. And then we see the second part of this. The prize component, right? To press on toward the prize. And here's the thing. God doesn't have to give you a prize at all. He gives it to us. Why? Because his amazing love for us. That's not some carrot on the end of the stick to make the donkey go forward. The prize is something as we obey him, as we seek him, as we live our lives like that, we get this bonus because God loves us and he wants to bless us in a mighty way. And I will tell you, the more that you go big in your faith, the more you learn how to put him first, the deeper you go in your relationship with him, as your intimacy grows, God blesses you in more and more ways. Paul shows us another important thing in verse 17. It says, brothers and sisters, join, meaning join together, in imitating me. Observe those who live according to the example you have in us. Now, I combine two different versions here because the RSV doesn't give us that feeling that he's talking about coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I believe that for every Christian out there, I believe this is a place that you need to continue to work at and improve on, and that is doing life together with other Christians. The older I get, the more I study this, the more I read it, the more I understand it, the more I see that God intended us to do spiritual life together. He does not intend us to do Christianity alone. I'm currently reading a book called Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes, and what the whole premise is here we are, we're in a Western culture, and so whether you know it or not, you read everything with a bias. All right. And this book was not written in a Western way at all. This comes from more of an Eastern view. And one of those things that I am continuing to just get convicted of is our fierce individuality as Americans in Western culture go direct in opposition of what this book tells us to. If you go back to the original language in this book, time and time again, even the places that say you means you, not you. Means that you, this idea of doing Christianity on your own or being a Christian not in a church would have been totally foreign, basically impossible to this book. If there are Christians out there in the United States that are watching TV, a sermon now and then, and they're figuring they're good in the faith, they really don't understand what this book is calling them to. You are called to be part of the collected church. That means it takes an effort. We need to invest in each other's life. I mean, do you have someone, this is, okay, outside your spouse, do you have a close Christian friend that you can really call up, sit down with, and talk spiritual things at a deep level with? If you do not, you are cheating yourself, and you're not living the way that Jesus Christ intends you to live. I mean, that whole verse that says Satan's wandering around looking for whom he has devoured, that's not the unbelievers he's talking about. He's talking about the believers that think that they can do it on their own. And here's the thing. I mean, that's such a loaded thing. Why? Because your pride and different things. We can fool ourselves in a lot of different ways. We can justify our own behaviors. Here, I'll up the ante. I just said, do you have a Christian person that could speak into your life? Do you have a Christian person that could speak truth in your life that you don't want to hear? That can look into your life and say, I love you, brother. You're blowing it here. God, this is not what God intends for you, because most of us can't do that for ourselves. We can't look at our lives in the mirror and go, okay, this is where we're blowing in the faith. Why? Because there's a part of us that justifies. We make it, you know, we like to make, isn't that interesting? When we're looking at our own sin, we go like this. But when we look at other people's sin, we go like this. It's part of our human nature. And so if we are going to join together in order to grow our faith, this is where you need to invest. Number one, I would say grow in relationship with other Christian people. And I will tell you, you can't do this without time spent together. You can't. If you are not regularly spending time with a brother or a sister just to get to know each other, when the deeper parts of life happen, with deeper questions of faith, and you look around and you don't know anybody that you can really talk to because you're not comfortable. So when life is going good, what does that mean? When you're comfortable, that's when you develop the relationship with brothers and sisters, right? We have women's group, we have men's group, we have opportunities here. I will tell you, honestly, for me, the study of men's group is secondary to what we accomplished there. What am I talking about? There are times when someone's rolled in and we never got to the lesson because they needed to talk and we needed to pray. That's the essence of those kind of groups. Those guys that I've been doing men's group with for years and years and years, if something happened to me, they're on my short list to pray. Not that I am saying anything against the guys that don't, but you're missing out on something because iron sharpens iron. And if your schedule doesn't work, I get that. But where else are you going to go? Then it means that it's on you to go out there, find someone you connect with, who's a brother, and invest in that relationship. Go out to lunch. Go out to breakfast. Do something and grow close so when life happens, you can go and you can talk to them about spiritual things. Number two, encourage one another. Anybody here get too much encouragement in their faith? When you walk out those doors and you're rubbing elbows with the world and you're in your workplaces, aren't your workplaces just bolstering your faith? Aren't they? I mean, no, mine does. I'm lucky, right? But the most of you don't. So if you're not getting in there, then where do you need that? Where do you hear, keep fighting the good fight, keep praying for your coworkers? They see the difference. Where are you getting that? That's a gift that we can give one another. You need to be encouraging. Pray for. Are you praying for your brothers and sisters in the faith? Anybody here feel like they've been prayed to too much? You've hit your quotient. We can quit praying for you because you have that much power. Nobody turns down. Even if I tell someone that's unchurched, I cannot remember the last time someone said, you can save your prayers. Even if they're a heathen, they want to roll the dice just in case it works, right? But we as brothers, I mean, one of the biggest gifts you can do for the people you love in the faith is to be praying for them on a regular basis. Here's the hard one. Speak truth. No one wants to do this, but I will tell you, if it's in love, if I see a brother or sister that they've got stuff going on in their life that you know is not good for them, we need to be able to speak truth. And here's the thing. Every one of those take effort and sacrifice. If you are going to do life together as Christians, it's going to take effort and sacrifice. Means, man, something's going on at church. I don't really feel like it. I need to go anyway because I'm going to rub elbows. I'm going to build. Pray. It might mean shutting off the boob tube, right? Or speaking hard truth, meaning you got to cross that awkwardness. You have to get and sit down with someone and be able to share with them. But this is what Paul's talking about. When you look at the New Testament, when you really figure out how much we're supposed to be doing together, it's phenomenal. We can't do it the way Christ intended us alone. Invest with one another. Then we see Paul mention one more key for us in order that we move ahead in the faith, and it's in Philippians 4:1. It says, "Therefore, my brother and sister, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved." Two keys here. Number one, stand firm. How wishy-washy is our world and our culture? I mean, I thought it was bad when I was a kid, and I think it's gotten incredibly worse. I mean, it really is. It's your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. There's no absolute truth. So whatever you feel like is good for you, whatever I feel like is good for me, as long as you're not judging me, and let's just all get along. That's the pavement to the highway to hell. It is. And so to be able to stand first, this does not mean that you have to shove your religion in people's noses, but it means that you are an unmovable, this is truth. Jesus Christ is the way. And whatever the winds of culture blow, whatever happens around you, you are standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and your salvation in him. And we see that second part, right? Stand firm in the Lord. There are plenty of people that are standing firm, but they're standing firm on the wrong issues. They are not standing firm in the Lord. There is an incredibly important distinction here. God's way is the only true way. And we see this concept of standing firm in other places in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul not only is talking to the Philippian church, he's talking to the Corinthian church. Same thing. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you." What was he talking about? The Corinthian church, they lived in a very charged culture, right? Different things kept coming into the church, and he was challenging them, don't let it move you. Jesus Christ is the way. But we also see, it says, "Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Giving our all to the work of the Lord means what? That's our priority. I don't care what you do to make a living, that is not your primary job. Your primary job is what God's telling you to do, to work for the kingdom. Your job you make a living is actually your mission field. And when we keep that as our mindset, it changes everything that we do. So give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. That means is whether you're having a good day, a bad day, or whatever, you are always at work for God, and so it has to be our priority. And here's the thing, though. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care the day you've had. I don't care if you've struggled in your faith and felt like you did very little. If you obeyed what the Spirit had, guess what? It didn't happen in vain. Whether he uses that nugget or that little thing that you did to change a person's life, or you're just blessed because you obeyed what God told you to do. Everything that you do for God is never in vain. You got any kind of guarantee like that in any other aspect of your life? I mean, when I said failures, nobody said they hadn't failed, because we fail so often in life. And here's God going, everything that you do for me, nothing is done in vain. It matters, and it matters for eternity. For me, the verse that kind of puts all of these thoughts together is Matthew 6:33. It says, "But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." If you can make one goal for yourself in 2018, putting the kingdom of God first is a good one. Because here's the thing. The more we do that, this verse says what? God's going to give you and make sure you have everything that you need. We get it muddy because we have all this want stuff that we regularly deal with. But as we give our lives away to the kingdom and we seek God first, he gives us what we're in need of. 2018, in my prayer for us as individuals, my prayer for us as a church, it's an absolutely amazing year. But in some ways, it comes down to the question of how bad do you want it? Because if we want it, we need to keep our eyes ahead and focus on what is yet to come. We really need to let the past be the past. We need to invest in the lives of other believers. We need to stand firm in the Lord and make his work the priority of our lives. And remembering that everything we do in every one of those components, nothing is done in vain. And in all of that mix, as we strive to become what God wants us to be, He gives us what we're truly in need of. Today, as we come to take communion, it's always a great opportunity just to recommit and renew that commitment to God. And I encourage you to go bigger in your faith this year. Because if you do, I guarantee at the end of it, you will not regret it, and God will bless you in ways that you cannot even imagine. Let's pray. Father God, you are a good and holy God. And we thank you for seeing us through 2017, and we just put 2018 in front of you, Lord. And you know what it holds for all of us, the good, the bad, and the indifferent. And for all of us, Lord, we love you, and we want to grow in our faith. And frankly, even saying that, we don't even know entirely what that looks like. But we know that as we strive to be more and more your children, as we strive to be more and more like Christ, as you do your work in us, as we become more intimate with you, that everything we do is not in vain, and that you do your work in us, Lord. And so we just ask boldly that you help us go bigger this year, that you are truly number one. And as we take communion, Lord, just show us those things in our lives that keep us from this, and give us the strength to lay them in your hands, to repent from our sin, to receive your mercy and grace. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.